Well, dear God, as it comes to a time where we hear from you, from your word, I pray that our hearts and our minds and our souls will be open to hear what you're saying to us today, so that we can, as we say, bear witness to Jesus and give glory to the Father. In your name, amen. Excuse me. You know when you sing louder than what you should? That's what I just did. Okay, so this is the third installment of our look at the part of the Nicene Creed that says we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, which is called the four marks of the Christian Church. Not to be confused with the nine marks, but that's another story. We may look at that next time. But I'd like us to again say the Nicene Creed, and if we could please stand and say it. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Please take a seat. When I was training for my... Oh, that's right. I got one here. Yeah, I got a hidden. But thanks. When I was training for my hospital chaplaincy job, I did a course called Clinical Pastoral Education, which is where you go in a group and basically the supervisors, they try to challenge you, because when you're a chaplain in a hospital setting, you're faced with all these things that you just can't make sense of. And they say you have to have a real understanding of your theology of suffering, and you have to not be surprised at anything that happens. So basically what they do, they get you in what's supposed to be a safe place, and they put you in a room with these supervisors, and they try to, every word you say, they say, why did you say that? You know, what are your assumptions? What are your presuppositions? And they don't let you get away with anything. They don't let you get away with any throwaway word. And I'm not sure I've said this before. Catherine used to call it the divorce course, because I'd come home saying, how dare they do that? You know, they're just trying to pull me apart. But it's one of those things where when you're in the middle of it, you know it's hard, but you know that you look back and say, this was worthwhile. Well, that's what clinical pastoral education is about. And one of the supervisors there was a fellow called the Reverend Dr. Les Underwood. And if you ever have a chance to spend time with this man, he is an amazing man. I think he was a rugby player, so he's built like a brick house. And he's the director of the clinical pastoral education department for the Uniting Church of Australia. And one thing he used to say, this is when we're talking about the four marks of the church, he said, if you want to write a bestseller, make it have, in the title, something to the tune of, these are the 10 ways or the 5 ways to achieve something. He said, if you want to make your book stand out, make the title something catchy, and make it have this kind of formula. And as you go through life, you'll notice that there are books like this one, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I had to read that when I was doing seminary. Also had to read The 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, and the five love languages. Can you see where this is going? If you want to, this is just a free tip for you. If you want to write a book, have it in the title, the Something Ways to Get Something Done. And people, I'll guarantee, should I say that? I'll guarantee that your book will do better than it would have done. Because the reason is that, what are those publishers? They make us have these titles that are catchy because they know that as people, we're looking for some simple and easy way to deal with our complex problems in life. There's a saying that says, for every complex problem, there's a quick and simple answer, but it's nearly always wrong. Things can be really complex, and we're always looking for the easy way out. And publishers prey on that. They know that if they can produce this package that we think will solve all our problems in just these few easy steps, they know that we'll take the bait for that. When the folks met in, there was two councils actually, the first council of Nicaea in 325 AD and the council of Constantinople in 381 AD, they got together to try and take these complex ideas of this thing called Christianity and make it into a way that people could understand it, to try and not make it simple, but make it more understandable. And so they came up with this creed. And what happens sometimes is, as Christian churches, we say this creed, and some of us, when we get to this point where it says one holy Catholic, the word can kind of stick in our throats a bit. I know it does in mine, because I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and when I became a Baptist, I was told that the Roman Catholic Church had it all wrong, and that I should avoid Catholics. And when I say a creed, even now, I the word sticks in my throat, because I associate Catholic with Roman Catholic. But I shouldn't, because the word Catholic there with a small c is different in meaning to the term that comes from the Roman Catholic Church. And just let me say, nothing against the Roman Catholic Church. Just between you and me, and everyone else who's listening, when we're in heaven, there will be people who went to Roman Catholic churches there with us because they love Jesus and they believe the scriptures and they've devoted their life to believing and serving Christ. So they are our brothers and sisters, so there's no prejudice that we should have. But there has historically been a prejudice from what they call the Protestants to the Catholics. My mother grew up a Protestant, my dad grew up a Catholic. My mother had to become a Catholic to marry my dad. She wasn't allowed to be married to my dad while she was still a Protestant. Thankfully, a lot of those old prejudices are put aside. But we still struggle when we say that creed, because we're not Catholics, we're Baptists, but yet we are Catholics. We're not Roman Catholics, but we are Catholic. Catholic in the sense of the word that some people use the word universal. Sometimes people actually take Catholic out of the creed and they'll put universal or they'll put Christian in there as well. Christian church is actually a redundancy, a doubling of terms, because we learned a few weeks ago that the word church actually means those who belong to the Lord. The Bible doesn't use the word church, it uses ecclesia, those called out of the world. But it's the same sort of thing. The Roman Catholic Church, the big C Catholic, means the church that goes out into the world. Whereas small C Catholic means the church that's a part of all the other churches in the world. It's a subtle difference, but can you see the difference? We are one part of the worldwide universal church, God's kingdom, which is being revealed on earth. And it takes many different shapes or forms, and they all give glory to God. If you'll allow me to split a few hairs, I have a phone, and it takes a charge cable, and that same cable we'll plug into a tablet, and we'll plug into the little earpiece that I use when I'm driving and speaking to people on the phone. That's a universal cable. And if it was truly universal, it would fit all devices in all places, in all times in the world. But it's not. But it's a universal, if I'm using I've got a Samsung. And if I'm using Samsung devices that use a particular type of cable, it's universal for all of those. Whereas I have a printer, and when I got a new printer, I had to throw the old cable away. That cable wasn't universal in the same sense. Because churches are like that as well. We are part of the universal church, but we each are a different expression of the local church. Even as Baptist churches, we do things differently. We're all one in Christ, but what we do at Hallett Cove Baptist is slightly different to what they do at Flinders Street Baptist. It's slightly different to what they do at Daya Sagar Baptist Church in Mumbai, in India. What we do in a Baptist church in Hallett Cove is slightly different to what they do in a Baptist church, what they slightly do in Hallett Cove at the Lutheran Church or the Uniting Church. But the term Catholic means referring to the whole. We're all part of something bigger than ourselves. So the Roman Catholic Church is Catholic, but they aren't only the ones, we're Catholic as well. Just like Greek and Russian Orthodox churches are not the only ones who are Orthodox. What does it mean? You know, in the cricket term, there's Shane Warne was a leg spinner, and other spinners are an Orthodox spinner. Do you know what the difference is? Orthodox means the usual way that we do things. So even though we're not called a Greek or a Russian Orthodox church, we are an Orthodox church because we do things the usual way that biblical Christianity does it. The 16th century reformers said, you can have different denominations and still be part of this one great church that God has planted on earth. But as Baptists, we are slightly distinct. And I've got seven things about how we as Baptists are distinct as a church. The first is that we believe in the primacy of Scripture. The Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, are the extreme authority for faith and practice. You know, if you were to read Exodus, one of the things I found at theological college, we couldn't work out how many people actually were in the Exodus, how many people left Egypt and travelled towards the Promised Land. Numbers are really hard to understand sometimes in the Old Testament. And as a scholarship, it is really hard to work that out and know for sure how many people walked across the desert. But we know everything we need from the Bible that'll help us with our faith and our practice. For example, Romans 3:25a there. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement for the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Everything we know about how to live, what to believe and how to live is tied up in that phrase there. We know that Christ was a sacrifice of atonement, that his blood was shed, and that we have to receive that by faith. That's how the Scriptures are authoritative for everything we need for belief and practice. Even if we can't understand certain parts of it, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But we trust that God will reveal to us the things that we need to know. We are an evangelical church, which means we believe that God has trusted us with other people's souls. How do you like being the custodian of another person's soul? Well, we're not custodians of people's souls, but God has entrusted us with the message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, and that he must be received by faith. Everything we do as a church must either support that or come out of that statement. And it has to be based on Scripture. So that's the first thing. That Scripture is where we get our supreme authority from. Secondly, believers' baptism by immersion. This is what we believe is the biblical model, that baptism is the first act of obedience and allegiance to Christ that a believer is asked to enter into. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We don't need a person to mediate between us and God. We have the Holy Spirit as our mediator. You can ask God, and we have Christ as our mediator as well. Is that what you're going to say, Jeff? Jesus is our mediator. We don't need you don't need to ask me what God is saying. You can ask me to help you discern that, but you can ask God directly because you are a priest. A priest is someone who communicates with God, and that is you. At the same time, we have freedom of conscience. We have soul liberty and the right of private interpretation. You can speak to God directly, and you can hear from God directly. You don't need me to interpret what God's saying to you. But again, if you need me to help you with that, I can, or someone that you trust. But we have this direct line with God through Christ as our mediator and the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, just on freedom of conscience, I think I've said this before. When I need to make a decision, I rely on what Nicky Gumbel calls the five CSs, and that's the commanding scripture, the compelling spirit. What else is it? The communion of the saints, that's us, the church, circumstantial signs, and common sense. Next one, the autonomy of the local church. We know what's happening in our church. As a Baptist church, we have the freedom to make decisions about what ministries we will undertake, what topics we'll preach on. It's not sent to us from head office. There's not like a bishop saying, this is how you're going to run your church. We can make our own autonomous decisions about that stuff. We have congregational polity, which means that we make our own decisions. And we've been talking about this. We've got an AGM coming up. We get to choose who our office bearers are, who our deacons are, who our elders are. And as a body of believers, we make decisions. It's not made by the pastor. It's not made by just the elders, because we use a congregational system of governance. There are three systems of governance: congregational, Episcopalian, and what's the other one? Presbyterian. An Episcopalian is the one that the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglicans use that as well, the Salvation Army, and some Pentecostals as well, where one person makes all the decisions for that whole denomination or that whole church. Then there's the Presbyterian system, where they use just a body of elders that make all the decisions for the church, and the Uniting Church down the road uses that system. But we are a congregational system of governance. Some people call this democratic, which is like the will of the people, but we use a democratic system, but we're not democratic in such that we are Christocratic. So I didn't make that word up. Dr. Brian Winslade from Australian Baptist Ministries said that we are Christocratic. We discern together not the will of the people, but the will of Christ. Christocratic. And so it's not that we don't make decisions based on the authority of one person or the loudest person or the most persistent person or the most cunning person. We together discern the will of Christ. That's a really special thing. That God would allow that in the first place, that He would allow us to make our own decisions, to hear as a body, as a group, what God is saying to us. That's an amazing privilege. And the other privilege is that we happen to be in a Baptist church that allows that system. Of course, with great privilege comes great responsibility as well. The responsibility to hear God speaking to us as a body. And you know, when that happens, when it happens well, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And I pray that that's what will happen at our church when we come together for vision meetings or members meetings or other meetings, that we will not seek to impose our own will because it's human and it's flawed, but that we will open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to let God speak to us. And try it in your own life. I remember the first time that I actually asked God from my heart whether a particular woman was the right one for me, rather than just say, God, here's the one I want, make, you know, endorse it. I actually asked God once, is this the woman for me? And no, it was not the right one for me. Catherine was the right one for me. And what can happen for personal relationships, God uses for all sorts of decisions in the church. So this is how this is the way that we do things as Baptists in our corner of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I believe in the Baptist system. I'm a Baptist by conviction, not upbringing. I chose to be a Baptist, and if something better came along, I would do that as well. But when we follow this system of discerning together what God's will is, it goes really well. And when we don't follow the system of discerning God's will together, it doesn't go so well, because then it's the will of man, the will of a person, not the will of God. So let's be Catholic in the sense that we strive to be true to how God is calling us to serve him in this corner of the world, this one part of the universal church that God has put us in. Let us strive to be the best body of Christ, the best bride of Christ, the best body of believers, the best community of faith. Let's hear together when we need to what God is saying to us, because we all want to be part of something bigger than us. When your team wins, don't you want to share in the glory of that? When your team loses, you share in the disappointment of that. We can all relate to that. When I participate in the Christmas Carols committee and it goes well, like, I feel a real sense of joy that I was part of something bigger. And when I build a chook house with my father-in-law, I get a sense of joy that he and I built something together. So let's be true to who God has called us to be as part of the Baptist Church in Hallett Cove, or whatever church you normally go to. Because I keep coming back to this scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1. Hang on, there's too many numbers there. It's 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Dear God, we've talked before about how we are one church. We are unified as a church. And today we've talked about how in the way that we are Catholic, in that we are one part of the whole church. And Lord, we know that from our own bodies, that if one part of our body doesn't work, it affects the whole body. But if all parts of the body work well, then the body can perform. The body can be who the body's been created to be. So Lord, my prayer is that we will be our local expression of the body of Christ, that we will see the importance and the privilege of what you've given us to do and to be, and that through our willingness to listen to you and to discern your will, that you will lead us and guide us into how we can best serve our community and help others to see the joy that awaits for those who love Jesus. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.